We will be in Revelation 8 this morning, so I would invite you to turn, or actually to cover Revelation 8 and 9 today. The whole chapter goes together, and it goes together well, and that reminds me too. Of course, we knew the service was going to be a little longer today, and there's an insert in your bulletin that says there's combined encore. There is no combined encore. I'm not sure how that got put in there, but it's no encore. So when we're done here, we're done today. So just that. So we do have some time. We'll spend a little time together. And just a quick review then, certainly giving us the context of where we're into in Revelation 8. We remember the message to the churches in Revelation 1 through 3, that view into God's throne, the Lamb and the scroll, and how important that is. In 4 and 5, Revelation 6, the seals and the four horsemen, and part of those seven sealed judgments. And then last week we saw the redeemed. Really, probably should have split that passage into two. It was a little more than I should have tried to bite off last week, but it is what it is. We saw those that were redeemed from the tribulation. We saw that pause on the judgments to be introduced to the 144,000 witnesses from the tribe of Israel, and we will see them again. They're sealed and set apart for God's work during the tribulation period. We saw the redeemed underneath the throne room of God. So God is using those missionaries even during the tribulation period. To me, one of the glorious truths that comes right out of the book of Revelation. Here's all this judgment. The end is near. Horrible time to be alive and destruction. What is God doing? Saving. He's saving people in the middle of that terrible judgment. And that's a wonderful reminder. God is a saving and restoring God, even during the tribulation. There's a twofold purpose in the tribulation. The restoration of the Jews and the judgment on the nations. We're reminded of that great scene of worship in Revelation 7, 9 through 12. And then we had that picture of the martyrs, and we're going to go back into Revelation 7 later and kind of put some things together that I think are unfolding in this book. But remember for today, for now, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Who sits on the throne will shelter them in His presence. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of water. And to me, we shared this last week in remembering that there's nothing that separates from your love of Christ. Nothing. And these saints, they're eternally safe that we see. This is a future event, but these saints will be eternally safe. There's nothing that can separate them from the love of Christ. It's a great comfort to us living here today. What I want us to chew on for just a minute before we move on, let's just chew on this for a second. This passage is future. Revelation 7 has not happened yet. And I think what's challenging for me and might be challenging for us as people, as Christians, is this idea. How would you read Revelation 7 if you were in the tribulation period? What would you think about it? How would you feel about it? Because that's what's going to happen. People are going to be alive, and these Jewish missionaries are going to be out there. This is going to happen. They're going to be sharing Christ. And then people are going to be redeemed, and there's going to be believers that are going to hold God's word, and they're going to read Revelation 7. What's it going to tell them? It's going to tell them, brother, you're going to be tortured to death. Amen? Sister, you're going to suffer and be tortured to death. How would you feel about that, reading that? Because what God is wanting us to do is He's wanting to change our perspective on trials, and on the purpose of life and the reality of life. And He's wanting us not to focus on the short, although horrible, manner of their death, but the eternal significance of them being sheltered in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. He wiping away their tears. They're with Him. They are protected. Doesn't feel like you're protected because you're being killed, but they are protected only in God's way. So for me, that's what I think. How would I read that? What would I think about that when I read that? Would I be filled with hope and faith? Would I be overjoyed? Like in the first century, Fox's Book of the Martyr reports, the young man who found out his dad was going to be executed for Christ rejoiced and said, Dad, you've been counted worthy to die for Christ. Can you imagine that? At 10 years old saying that? How would it strike you, Revelation 7? We move on to Revelation 8 and 9, and we're going to see the seven trumpets then, the seven trumpet judgments. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the heavens for about half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures on the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed, and the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked and heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Pretty amazing stuff going on there. Let's pray and consider what God would have us learn today. Thank you, Lord, once again for the study of Revelation. As people, there is a lot for us to soak in, and it can be overwhelming, even the amount of judgment that we see future. It's humbling. I pray that this study would stir us with compassion for our fellow humans and a sense of urgency to share the message that people don't have to face this disastrous judgment. We realize that this isn't even the worst part of the story for unbelievers, but that they have to face the lake of fire with no hope for all eternity if they don't trust Christ. God, fill us with that passionate reminder that our fellow humans need to hear the truth so that they can make an informed decision about Christ. That you would use us, God, to share that message and to see people come to be saved. Please work in our lives today as we read your word together and use it to transform us and help us to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an awesome pause in heaven in this passage in verse 8:1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I would love to talk more about this, but for time's sake, won't necessarily talk too much about it. But I just want us to look at what it says for a second. The point is, there is an awesome pause, okay? It's a time to reflect, and it's a time to say, whoa, this is some heavy, serious stuff that's going on. Interesting, though, to me, that he points out that it was about a half an hour. Isn't that interesting? And maybe you've heard some say there's no time in heaven, things like that. English is an interesting word, even as we'll look at some of that today. In interesting language, and words are sometimes used a little bit more loosely than we would like, for clarity's sake. We were made to experience time. We're linear beings. One moment follows another. We will never be outside of time the way that God is, to be able to experience all time at all times. We're not going to have that attribute of God. Now, do I know for sure that linear existence is in heaven? Of course not. God didn't say, hey, I want you to know that linear existence isn't heaven. I mean, he just didn't say that. I believe there will be. Why? God created in the beginning, one day, and he put people there. We were made to experience time. When John gets to heaven, he experiences time. It was about an hour, half an hour, I guess it was, right? About half an hour he experienced. He experienced a passage of time. Not important, but I think it's interesting to chew on those things. The point, though, is there's a quiet pause before some serious destruction is about to be unleashed in judgment. We have seven angels with seven trumpets, the seven trumpet judgments. These are special angels. They are the ones that stand before God, and they at this time will be given these trumpets to blow. There's another angel that appears in verse 3 with a censer, and that censer is used to offer prayers of the saints. It's full of prayers of the saints. Censers are used to offer incense during temple worship, and this time the incense is mixed with the prayers of the saints. And you'll remember those some of these specific prayers from Revelation 6 in our study, those prayers that were said to rise up like that same kind of offering. How long, God, until your judgment? I think the censer that's thrown to earth, I believe, is the answer to this prayer. Because how long, God, in this, okay, now. And then the censer goes to earth, and that's part of the judgment of destruction. God heard their prayers, and God answered with his plan. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it on the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. So that's the seventh seal judgment is the answer to their prayers. Do I know that for sure? It seems pretty clear. But the point is this. I think the encouraging point for us is this today. God always answers our prayers. You know, and they were rightly crying out, Lord, how long? How long? Right? But God said, remember back in that passage? Not yet. He said, you need to rest a little while. Right? Rest a little while. And he's reminding them, just like he can remind us this morning, we're crying out to the Lord, oh God, please, please, please. You know, my wife and I had this conversation maybe a year or so ago. We were memorizing in bodybuilding. If we ask anything according to his will, we're memorizing those things. We know that he gives us our desires, those different verses. And she said, what am I doing wrong? Because I've been praying for my mom and dad for years. Am I not in God's will? Am I not praying in God's will? And we had a great discussion about that. But the point is this. God is answering our prayers. We have that confidence. And how does he mix that with human responsibility? I don't know. But we can trust that God hears us, that he will answer our prayers in his time. Our prayers in his time. Sometimes he answers that our prayers are not according to his will. It's no. Sometimes it's yes. But in this passage, they were praying according to his will. He was going to answer them, but not yet. We come to this passage. Okay, now. Hear the prayers of the saints. Throw them to earth. And that's the answer. Judgment. Taking care. Answering and making right what they wanted to happen. The justice. Another thing that, to me, bleeds out of this passage is in a beautiful way, in a helpful way for your daily life, is this. Not only, I would say it this way first, you can trust God to make everything right, first of all. First I'd say that you can trust God to make all things right. The sense of the prayers in Revelation 6 was, God, we got killed. Are you going to do something about it? How long? He said, rest a little while, I'll take care of it. And then he did. He will. And here's how this helps you in a beautiful way in your daily life. I would say you can trust God's to make everything right, God's judgment to make everything right, but it's not really enough, is it? You must trust God's justice and judgment. You must. And it frees you, this truth frees you from being a judge. We're not the righteous judge. We're going to make bad judgments. And something I've shared in counseling with people that are struggling with this issue is, do you really think your vengeance is going to mean anything at all when a person ultimately receives God's vengeance? Do you think that nastiness or that punishment or whatever that you inflicted on someone is going to mean anything when the person ultimately finally receives God's vengeance? The answer is no. They aren't even going to think of that, whatever you did, right? And it frees you from having to be the judge and to mete out punishments. It frees you to say, vengeance is yours, you've said so, Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay you, Lord. I'm resting in you and I'm trusting that. And there is an aspect of faith in that, isn't there? In saying, God is the judge. I'm putting my faith in him as the right judge. because I probably have it wrong anyway. And he's going to take care of it. He's going to sort it out. And he will sort it out. I mean, if you get anything from Revelation, you see God will sort it out. Amen. He's taking care of business. And it's not pretty. So the seven trumpets are prepared to blow. And the first trumpet, I kind of went quickly over this when I was preparing today. And I don't really want to do that because this is heavy stuff. The first trumpet is hail, fire, and blood. Oh, let me get the seven trumpets slide up there. Hail, fire, and blood. And this is an ecological disaster where a third of the earth is burned up. Can you imagine that? A third of the earth burned up? That'd be just mind-boggling. It'd be stunning to think about that. The second trumpet, then, is a giant meteor or asteroid or some kind of thing where the sea becomes blood. And a third of all ships and all sea life die off all at once. They die and just the sea is bloody and becomes blood. A horrible judgment. The third trumpet is a comet or meteor, and it ends up poisoning all of the water sources. And it says many died. And that's where I said, you know, language is important. We don't in English today necessarily say the word bitter when we mean poison. But that's what the word bitter literally means. It's poisoned here. Water becomes poisoned. And there is no water, and the sea is blood. And so people, out of desperation, drink it. And a lot of them die. They're poisoned to death from this undrinkable water. Water and all the water sources are poisoned there. The fourth trumpet, at least it says the springs anyway, and streams. The fourth trumpet, the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened by a third. Very interesting how it spells that out and tells that the day won't be as bright and won't be as long. And Isaiah 13 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, and with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy sinners from it." There you go. There's your tribulation period. That's an overview of the tribulation period. And boy, after we've been studying a little bit, that's really true, isn't it? I mean, it's just serious. Full of desolation to destroy sinners from it. The stars from the heavens and their constellation will not give their light. The sun will be darkened at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. A terrible time. The fourth trumpet. The fifth trumpet is the first of three woes. And it's significant in this text, and so it's significant for us today. I'm not sure why they're woes, but I think there's a point that we can gain from this. I looked and heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that three angels are about to blow." Again, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this point. The different manuscripts, the older manuscripts say eagle, the newer ones say angelos, so that's probably, if you have a King James or something, it might say angel in there. The fifth trumpet, though, these woes, it begins these woes, before the sixth trumpet is the next one. The woe has passed, two woes are still to come, so the first woe before the sixth trumpet, and the second woe then ends in Revelation 11. The second woe has passed, behold, the third woe is about to come, and it's not real clear what the third woe is. We'll talk about that future messages, I believe I can point that out to us, but it doesn't say in there, "Hey, here's the third woe," but I believe it's pretty clear where that third woe comes in. It's very interesting. I'll just give you a hint. I think the third woe is the two witnesses. Kind of interesting. We'll come back to that. Just you can chew on a little bit. This is a terrible trumpet, though, this fifth trumpet. And I told you we would look at 8 and 9 today. I'm going to read this. "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft smoke rose like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass or the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. And the appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold, and their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails that sting like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and his name in Greek is Apollyon. So this is, you know, you read that, what do you say? Whoa. Right? I mean, this is a woe. It's a horrible, horrible time. They can't, these are these demons that are released. They come from the bottomless pit, place of, it's a demonic prison. Foul smoke of corruption rises up out of this pit, fills the air. They fly in swarms like locusts out of the smoke. They can't hurt plants or God's people because they're ones that are sealed. But they are actually rather there, their job, their ministry, the thing that they must do because they are used of God is torment unbelievers. That's what they're here for. They're here to bring torment to those who have not accepted Christ at this point. Their king is described as Abaddon or Apollyon. Both words mean destroyer. And this is distinct. It's not Satan. This is not Satan at this time because this demon, this leader demon of theirs, is chained right now in the bottomless pit. And we're going to have a message where we talk about the reality of heaven, the eternal state, the intermediary state where believers go when they die, hell, death, Hades, and the bottomless pit future. In a few months, we'll talk about that. This is not hell. It's the place where demons are imprisoned. It's called the bottomless pit that they come up out of. And so it's not Satan. He's not chained right now. He's the king of the power of the air of this age. Clicked twice. The woe is serious. Demons released on the earth. There will be two more woes after this. The sixth trumpet, then, is the demonic generals and a massive demonic horde army. And the Bible calls them angels because demons are angels. Demons are angels that have fallen. They're angels that have, they're the third of the angels that most people believe is a third of the angels that followed Satan in his rebellion. And they're now, we call them demons because they're fallen angels. God still uses them to do his will, but just like he uses Satan. But they don't love God, and their end is a lake of fire. They will kill one-third of these. This army will kill one-third of mankind with fire, sulfur, and smoke. There was killed by fire, smoke, and sulfur coming out of their mouths. And it'll be a horrible death. So just picture this, these woes. I mean, this is horrid. It's horrendous. The pit's open. People are being tortured for months by these terrible demon creatures. Then a demonic horde is released and goes and creates war and kills people, kills a third of the people on the earth, and there's still more coming. And then the seventh trumpet is the consummation trumpet. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The consummation trumpet, nearing the end of the tribulation period where Jesus' kingdom has finally come, and it's distinct from what we know as the last trump for believers in 1 Corinthians 15, but significant. As you think about all of these trumpet judgments, we're going to take a little bit of time to meditate on some things next point. But I want us to just pause here. So we've got these seven judgments, the seven trumpets, six of them are in judgment, seventh is a consummation trumpet, and that's really right at the end, because Christ's kingdom comes. We'll see more after that, more specifics, but Christ's kingdom comes at the seventh trumpet. We call it the millennial kingdom. You look at our culture today. I want you to think about this. Now, I was reading some encouraging blog thing a while back, and it said, I think it's millennials, maybe. I don't know. So most of you aren't millennials, maybe some of them. But He said, they don't want to hear how bad our culture is. They don't want to hear about that. I was like, oh man, I'm sunk. Because that's what, to me, I just see the scriptures and our culture just richly tied together. And if you think about our culture, look at it. What do you see? I'm talking about people that don't love the Lord, and they want to just, they're just going the way of the world, if you will. What do you see? And you see people, just like yesterday, we had a family wedding, and it was really, went really well, and it was really a wonderful time. But I was sitting down with some people, and we had all lost someone special to us in recent history, and I just, what do you think about how our culture, how do you feel about Halloween? You know, kids are dressed up as death and ha ha ha. People get a skull tattoo and everything. There's nothing funny about death. Horrid. It's horrible. What in the world is funny about death? What's to be celebrated about death? Well, how about hell? Demons? Satan? Think about your culture. You get a big demon tattoo, right? People wear the shirt. They want to, you know, make fun of that. Hey, what does someone say? I've heard it more than once. I'm going to be in hell partying with all my friends. Right? Have you heard that? Have you witnessed it to somebody? I've heard it. God is looking at, this is just my sanctified imagination unpacking this passage. And I see God on his throne, holy and just. He's looking down on us. And he's looking down at the nations of the world. And he's telling them, you want to be idolatrous? You want to follow demons? You want to worship these demons? You want to be demon lovers? Here you go. Have some demons. I've been keeping them chained in the pit, keeping them off of you. You want them? There you go. Torments. Torments. And this is why some of us, we get so concerned when people go to spiritual mediums or they go to get their palm read and it's funny and it's a cultural thing. You're messing with demons. You realize that, right? You hear that? You're messing with demons. Don't take part in that. Flee that stuff. And people, they worship idols and they seek their own and they don't realize the horror of it. These are horrible creatures. God-hating creatures. People-hating creatures. And God's giving people what they want. You want to serve demons? Serve them. Here you go. This is what you're serving right here. And you get torments for it. Wake up, people. Wake up. Now, I'm not asking us to go out and tell everybody how stupid they are for taking part in demons. Please don't do that or hear that. But maybe it'll be a conversation starter for you. Why did you wear that shirt today? Do you know what demons are? Have you ever really thought that through? They hate you. Do you want to know what the Bible has to say about demons? Maybe it's a conversation starter for us. I don't know. But this is what's going on here. God is showing the nations of the world what they're following in real time. It's horrible. Now, what do people do in the end? What are they going to do? The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent. What? They did not repent. Man, can you imagine the hardness of the human heart? The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works, of their hands. Now notice this. Nor give up worshiping demons. Wow! Here these demons are tormenting people. A demonic horde is out killing everyone. People still worship them. Worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, they cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Crazy. To repent means to agree with God and to turn from sin to God. You cannot, it is not humanly possible to overstate the importance of repentance. the importance of repentance in the human experience. We are fallen, people. We are fallen. We are not perfect. And I hope and trust you, believer today, are repentant daily or nearly daily. And hear this, I've found in my own life, it's not okay to just feel repentant or think, well, yeah, I shouldn't have done that or whatever. But to actually formally and physically say, Lord God, I repent. There's power in that. There is. God, I repent. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for who I am. And God, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There's power in that. You cannot humanly overstate the importance of repentance. And this is the missing factor with these people in the end times. They would not repent. Their hearts were hardened. They already had their minds made up. They were going to do what they were going to, they are going to, I keep saying in the past, but they are going to do what they want to do, and they will not repent. Well, I would, if I had more evidence, I'd repent. How about a demon horde? Is that enough evidence for you? A demon horde? How about some weird smoke flying demon scorpion guys? Is that evidence enough for you? Well, no, I need more. Really? Repent. Give up. You know, at this point, I'm pleading with people when I'm reading this. Please, give up. What's wrong with you? Give in. Repent. They won't do it. They won't do it. They keep their idolatry and their demon worship even after being tormented. And millions of people get killed by these hordes. They won't. They won't stop. They don't stop. They're murderers, sorcerers, sexual immoralities, and thefts. And all of these things in this passage, this list here, are all intertwined with each other and idolatry. Hear this today. Murder is intertwined with idolatry and demon worship. You were of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and a father of lies. Every person that commits murder is taking part in demon worship. They're an idolater. They're doing what they want to do. They're taking a life against the will of God. They're taking part in Satan. They're following Satan. And he is a murderer, and you become a follower of Satan. Sorcery is the word pharmakia in the Greek, and it's literally drugs. And when I first found that out just several years ago, I always thought, wow. I just thought back to my past. I thought, whoa. That's eye-opening. I see that all over that story of people. People get into all of these mind-altering drugs. There's demons all through that stuff. And the more we've counseled people and you see child abuse and sexual abuse and all those things, you can just see the demonic hand on all of those things. And then the drug use is all going hand-in-hand with all of those things. I think it's David Jeremiah, but somebody I heard preach on this, and he thinks that the sorcery, the pharmakia, will be prescription drugs. Not necessarily illegal drugs, just make it legal and mind-altering drugs. And you think about it, well, what's the difference? If you take morphine or if you inject heroin, it's the same thing, right? It's the same drug. We just said it was legal. That's what he thinks. I don't know. But I do know this. Idolatry and sorcery have always had drug use in their pagan practices, always. There's always some kind of mind-altering drug. And sexual immorality in all of those practices as well. And the worship of demons, part of pagan worship, is sexual immorality and all kinds of horrible things. Thefts. This one, just to pause for a minute and think about it. That blows my mind. But at the same time, I can certainly see it happening. Here, everything's destroyed. There's no water, no food, and everybody's trying to scrape by. If we would believe our culture and the talking heads of our culture, we would be sitting around a fire singing with each other and helping each other because everybody's so nice, right? That's not what's going to happen. People are going to hate each other and they're going to do anything to steal from you to get something more for themselves during this time. All of this judgment, demons are loose, and instead of drawing people together in a bond of unity to uplift one another, people are going to steal from each other. That's crazy. To think about, people will still be wanting to use each other and the hatred that's involved in that when it's already so hard to be alive on the earth. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It's loving to share. It's hateful to steal. And that's what people are going to be doing. They're just doing the opposite of love. Yet, of course, people did not repent. All the judgments, and people did not repent. The kings of the earth, the great and powerful ones, and generals, rich and powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks and said, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who is seated on the throne. Now this is where we just pause for a moment. It's never enough for me to think that, wow. It is interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting. But it's never enough for me as a believer to just move on from that, to feel superior to some of these people or whatever and move on. We need to land here. So to me, look at this, the way this has unfolded, and you see two responses coming out of these chapters. The first response is a response from unbelievers. Here's the tribulation period. Here's all of these judgments. Here's all these events. Here's God revealing himself. Here's God sending out witnesses. His word is going forth to the ultimate. You know, you see actual demons loose on the earth doing their thing. And then what do people respond? And here's what the people respond. And it's the language is nearly identical. Call it to the mountains and rocks. So people turn to the created thing. That's what they're used to. And they say to these rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So unbelievers know that it's God doing these things. They know that it's God, he's on his throne. They know that it's through Christ the Lamb that he is doing these things. But they would not repent. They turn to created things instead. You go and you see another scene then, nearly identical language, and here's the response of believers during this. Now, did these believers suffer? Did they live during this horrible time? Yes. Were they killed for their faith? Most of these people here, or many of them will be. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and here's their response. Crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? Very similar language. There's two responses. Unbelievers, they will not repent. And they call out, oh, created things, save us. We trusted in you, save us. But the believer, and in horror, right? Hide us. Protect us. But the believer, they say, oh, praise, glory, and honor to the one who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. Two responses. Two eternal consequences for that response. Amen? Two eternal consequences for that response. The first eternal consequence is this. They will, the ones who turn to created things, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So there is a consequence for rejecting the living God. I read another blog this week where a guy said that there is no such thing as hell. No one ever taught there is hell. In fact, if you say Jesus said there is hell, you say Jesus is sinning. It was the craziest thing I've ever read. Okay, what do you want to call it? Let's not call it hell. Let's call it the lake of fire. I'm fine with that. All right? The lake of fire. This is not real fuzzy. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction forever away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. They will be tormented, we'll see later in Revelation, day and night. Two eternal consequences, those that hated God, they are, notice the words, away from the presence of the Lord. Now notice the ones under the throne. The ones who said, praise, glory, and honor to the one on the throne and to his Lamb forever. Notice them. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Isn't that beautiful? And you know, as much as we as humans, we focus on, oh, the lake of fire and it's going to be so bad. And it will be. All right. I remember one of Pastor Bestie's boys, I think it was a younger one, he said, when my parents told me about hell, I said, man, I better hurry up and get right with God because I'm heat intolerant. I mean, that's pretty funny. You know, the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But that's not the point, is it? The point is this. If you reject God, you have to suffer punishment away from his presence. what is in the presence of God? In the presence of God is anything and everything that's good. Everything and anything that's good. If you don't have the presence of God, you have nothing good. You're apart from anything that makes life good or pleasurable or bearable. And this place is a place of torments primarily because all that is good, God, is not there. He's made that a place where he will not put his presence. Specifically, for some reason, in some way, he's put that there. It's a place of torments. And what the purpose of him, he is holy. And he'll be on the new earth then. But where he is, that's where we will be. And how will we be protected? His presence. Because God is there. Because God is there. So, if you're a believer today, then you get to spend eternity there in his presence, not away from his presence. There, enjoy peace and bliss, not in torments. There, free from the consequences and judgment of all of your actions and sins, instead of paying for your sins in the lake of fire. It's a very clear distinction that's made here, and it's beautiful for us today, amen? It's beautiful for us today because it shows us anything that's happening in your life right now, it pales in comparison. Because one day you have a choice to make. One day you will either, nothing will matter because you're going to be away from the presence of God. You're going to have to pay for your sins. Nothing in this earth will matter because you're going to, if you trusted Christ, no matter how hard your life was, you will be in his presence forever. Forever and ever. Perfectly secure in a place of joy, peace, bliss, a perfect world with him. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him night, day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And the psalmist uses language like that. Like a mother hen. Have you ever seen that if you lived on the farm? It's just the cutest thing. The little chicks run up under the mother hen. The mother hen shelters them with her presence. She puts her wings around that those little ones, and they're comforted and they're secure, and you know, they feel safe. And we will be safe. There's nothing that can hurt us. Now, as we close, what do we do? Remember, as we study Revelation, if you're not in Christ, you can escape all of these judgments. You don't have to face them. You don't have to repent. Repent now. Repent. Give up. Give up right now. Give up. Because God always wins. 100% of the time. He always wins. If you're in Christ, be filled with hope today. Be filled with hope. Man, your future is a beautiful future. You've got so much amazing experiences to look forward to. And don't let the cares and the troubles and the ugliness of this world beat you down, keep you down, make you feel like it doesn't, like you're not important or doesn't matter, because the creator of the universe is your God. And one day he will be sheltering you physically with his presence. Look forward to that hope. Be filled with hope today. Let's pray. God, it's a sobering thing to look at the end and see the terrible weight of judgment that's awaiting our broken, lost world. Oh, God, it would stir us. There is no reason for any person to share the lake of fire and follow Satan because of Christ and what he's done. God, like you, our heart desires that people would know Christ. Oh, Lord, that desire would pour out of us this week in compassionate ministry to people. That we would speak the truth in love. That, God, we would care more about people than we fear them. That we would tell them that the only way to have your sins forgiven is in Christ. And that is an incredibly important thing for every person to sort out. And we pray that you would use us to bring some to saving faith in Christ as well. Lord, just bless our day and help us as we meditate and chew on these things. We love you and are thankful for your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen.